We'll begin reading this evening in Genesis chapter 20, and we'll read the first 18 verses here of Genesis chapter 20, and beginning at verse 1. Genesis 20 and verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said to Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed you are a dead man, because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she, even she herself, said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands I have done this." And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her. Now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you, that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." Then Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you have done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." So a half-truth is still a lie. A lie is an intentional deceit. And that, of course, is what Abraham did. Verse 13. "And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother.' Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, 'See, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' Then to Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother,'" with somewhat sarcasm here, "'given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody.' Thus she was rebuked." So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, in our last lesson in chapter 19, we finished up the sad case of carnal Lot, who had made bad choice after bad choice, and the result was he lost everything. Now our attention is drawn back to faithful Abraham, who is described as the friend of God. And when this chapter is all over, we find out that God actually blesses Abraham even more than he was. He comes out richer. And so we need to kind of sift through those facts and see why there's such a vast difference between Lot and Abraham. Now, if it were me, if I were God, I would have left this chapter out. But that's only one of a billion reasons why I'm not God. He has lessons here for us that we need to learn, and I think it's an important lesson, actually. In this chapter, we see the man of faith telling the same lie that got him into trouble back in chapter 12, the exact same lie. What we'll find out is Abraham's biggest sin was not so much lying, but what motivated him to lie. And what was that? His fear. He was afraid. And so, in order to combat that fear and protect himself, he lied. What God is proving to Abraham in this chapter, because remember, Abraham's thought was, "These are godless people, and they're going to kill me." In other words, he didn't believe God could protect him in that godless country. And yet, what did God prove? God protected him anyway. God showed Abraham, "Your fear is pointless." And so before we get too hard on Abraham, we need to stop and think about the things that upset us in life, the things that make us afraid or angry or anxious. Know that God is in control. It doesn't matter what the circumstance, the situation, who the people are involved, whether Christian or non-Christian, your Father is the same, and we can trust him. And so that's an important lesson we can learn from this chapter. But I kind of want to focus on this truth that this is something that over the years many of God's people have wrestled with, and I've had many that I've had to counsel to get an understanding of these things. Many Christians become discouraged with themselves when they seem to battle the same temptation over and over. And in this case, Abraham now twice has got himself into trouble by the same lie. Why didn't he learn from chapter 12? Why are we back to the same old thing in chapter 20? Well, I have found that that is something that God's people wrestle with, and it can be discouraging. They think, what's the point of continuing to try if I'm just going to fail over and over again? And that, of course, is a lie of the enemy. He'll use that to try to discourage you from going on with the Lord. I think part of the problem is a lot of people, when they're talking about when they've had a victory over something, they call it a deliverance. And the fact is, God does deliver. And I believe in the case of addictions and things where there are biological things that are involved besides the original choices to go that direction, you know, at some point those addictions become a physical issue as well as emotional and spiritual. But God is able to deliver from a lot of those consequences when there is a repentance and a turning to the Lord. God can do a miracle, physical, emotional, and spiritual. But the mistake, I think, is in thinking that God delivers from the very temptation. In other words, he takes that part of our old nature and delivers us from it. And that's a mistake to think that. Your flesh, my flesh, is as vile as it was before we ever got saved. Our salvation didn't clean up our old man. By faith, we count it dead on the cross. That is an act of faith that we take. It no longer has power. Before we got saved, we didn't have power to resist it. But now we do, because in Christ, we've been crucified with Christ. That old creation has been crucified. And so God does not take any part of our flesh in this life out of us. It's still there. And so the temptation is going to reoccur. Now, as we grow in the Lord and as we understand the weapons and the tools we've been given to overcome that, our victory should come quicker, and we can. The provision is that we never give in to those temptations. The provision is not that we won't have them. Does that make sense? The temptations will be there. And all of us have different tendencies, where different things that we are drawn to more than others. You know, for some, it may be alcohol or drugs or sexual sins or gossip or any sin that you want to mention. Some people have a stronger tendency in certain areas. But we never need to fail in our battle with the flesh. But we do need to understand, until God takes us home, we will have that battle. And so that ought to put us, what Paul tells us over and over again, to be watchful. The moment you think that you are so spiritual that you'll never again fall into any kind of sin like you used to, you are in danger. Be aware, be alert, and then you can be victorious. Then you can overcome these things. And I believe that Abraham came to a place where he understood that, but he had to learn some lessons along this line. Many of God's people become discouraged when they battle the same temptations. But you just need to understand that's the flesh. But now you've been made a new creature in Christ. And that's what you need to learn to yield to so that you won't give in to those old temptations. Let's go to Matthew 6. More often than not, the Bible uses the thought of deliverance in connection with the evil purposes of Satan. And that we have assurance he will always deliver us when we look to him in faith. The thought of deliverance is not he takes temptation away from you, but that when we look to him in faith, he will always deliver us from the purposes of Satan through that trial or through that temptation, whatever it might be. Matthew 6:13, it says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." This, of course, is Jesus' pattern prayer for us. And so we should pray for deliverance. But the thought here is to be delivered from the purpose of Satan. And that includes when he tempts our flesh. Deliver us from that and from the consequences of falling into that. Let's look at Paul's teaching on it in 2 Timothy 4:18. Paul had this confidence, something that Abraham in this moment lacked, but I believe eventually gained. But in 2 Timothy 4:18, "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." So I think that's the proper understanding of God delivering his people. It's a spiritual delivery. And as I said, he can certainly do miracles that involve physical when it comes to addiction and other kinds of self-destructive tendencies. But he can deliver us every time from falling into Satan's trap and the consequences of that. The battle with your sinful nature will never be ended in this life. And you need to be aware of that. So you're not discouraged when a thought comes that you know is contradictory to the will of God and say, "Well, how could I possibly think that?" Well, that nature's there. But then we are to take captive every thought and bring it into the obedience of Jesus Christ. So when the thoughts come, deal with them in the light of Scripture. Recognize that's not of the Lord. That's not my new nature. That's that old nature. And I don't have to give in to it. And so then you focus on the things that God would have you to focus on. Romans 7 and verse 18, just so we understand, your flesh does not get any better. It doesn't become more dignified as you learn to live by faith. It didn't with Abraham. He's telling the same lie again, even after it caused him so much trouble and didn't help him. And yet he does it again. Romans 7 and 18, "For I know that in me," the Apostle Paul is talking here, writing, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find." In that flesh nature, there's nothing good. Even when the flesh paints itself up as moral and religious, it's still no good. It still stinks because it's arrogance. The new nature depends on the grace of God always, the faithfulness of God, whereas the flesh boasts in itself. Galatians 5:16-21, Paul puts it this way to the Galatians. And so my point, hopefully, that I want to drive home is that don't be discouraged when the temptations arise. Don't be surprised and don't be shocked. But then take the victory, and we'll see here in a minute what that way of victory is. Galatians 5:16-21. "For I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are," now this is the same flesh that we all have still, "adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions." Those are ugly sins, aren't they? But notice what's connected here as well, some that we would say, "Oh, well, that's not so bad." But it's here in this manifestation, this list of the manifestations of the flesh. Jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. The list goes on and on. "Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." That pertains to the world and those that only have that flesh nature. But we have something different. We've been made new. I'm glad that God recorded this second lie, same lie, but the second time, because it reminds me that men and women of faith that have gone on to receive God's approval, which Abraham will and has, that they have that same flesh that I have. They weren't superhuman. They have the same weaknesses, the same fears and anxiety that we all have. And again, this is one of those misconceptions when you think of a spiritual man or woman, and some of you may have picture somebody that you consider that, maybe many of them have gone on, that's a spiritual person. And we kind of, I grew up with many of my relatives and others almost worshiping my great-grandfather, who was a man of faith, who had a testimony of integrity. He served God and he loved God. But as the generations came by, it came to be they almost worshiped him. Not what he preached, because many of them abandoned what he taught. And I've seen that happen over and over again. But when you see men and women of faith, whether it be in the Bible or those that you know in life, you need to understand they're not superhuman. They have the same flesh, but they've had to apply the same tools and the same weapons that you and I have to. And then we, like them, can follow their example of faith and overcome our flesh. But if we have this fantasy that, oh, you just have to walk around with this glow and this, you never have any anxiety or fear, that's just not real. Never was, never will be. And so if you think you have to be that and then you realize sooner or later you will, that's not you, then you get discouraged and you quit. No, there is a way of victory. But no, the battle is real and it's constant. 1 Corinthians 10. And understand what I'm saying is not an excuse for carnality. We're not excusing or justifying Abraham's lie because there was no excuse for it. You cannot justify it. I've heard some people try to justify it. Well, he was telling the truth. That is his sister. He tried to deceive in order to protect himself because he was afraid that God couldn't protect him. Whatever's not of faith is sin. And so let's call it what it is. But there is a way of victory. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened to them, talking about the Israelites in the Old Testament as examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's what I'm trying to get across. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Notice it doesn't say he won't let you be tempted, but he won't let you be tempted beyond what he has provided the tools with which to overcome the temptation. He will cause you to be victorious when you look to him in faith. The way of escape that's mentioned here, I believe it's simply always the way of faith, which means believe what God says about it and then obey it. I know that sounds oversimplified, but that is the way of escape for temptation. When you're in a situation that presents that temptation, whether no matter what the temptation is, to tell a lie. Abraham was afraid, so he was tempted to tell a lie, and he told it. But when the temptation came up, he should have understood, but wait a minute, God will protect me and bring about his promises that he's made me. He made me some promises, I believe it, and so Abimelech can't kill me because God's got a plan for me. That was the way of escape for Abraham. He didn't take it this time, but then we'll find out he learned to take it, didn't he? He wasn't afraid to sacrifice Isaac. Why? Because, well, God made me a promise in Isaac. I believe it. Now this, I don't understand what this is all about, but if he's going to want me to kill him, then that means he must be going to raise him up from the dead. That's the way of escape, the way of faith and obedience, always. So whatever the temptation, whether it be to sexual sins or addiction or associations that you know are contrary to the will of God, to be unequally yoked with a situation or an individual, do what God says. Believe that God's way is best. Well, but this looks like it is the most profitable way. This looks like it's going to protect me or prosper me. But if it's contrary to what God has told you in his word, you abandon it and you choose the way of escape, the way of faith and obedience. He feared for his life, not remembering that God was able to protect him wherever he was, in whatever situation. The difference between Lot and his bad choice after bad choice. After Abraham's first lie got himself into trouble, he returned back to the land that God promised him. And he built an altar and he worshiped, I believe illustrating his repentance. Here we're going to see Abraham again return and worship and honor, and specifically here, as we read in the account, he prays for Abimelech. God called him a prophet. We know that God answers the prayers of those who have chosen to follow him. God answered Abraham's prayer in this case. So I believe that Abraham learned his lesson here, where Lot never did. Even after he had been yanked out of Sodom and Gomorrah, he wanted to go to a city, and then he left that city, and he was always trying to argue with God, let's do it my way. Abraham, little by little, learned to do it God's way. That's the big difference between Abraham and Lot. And so God ends up not only protecting Abraham, but he comes out of this situation richer than ever, but not unscathed. Both Sarah and Abraham are rebuked by an ungodly man. That had to hurt. We ever see that today where there are unsaved individuals that have more integrity than Christians? Yeah, we do. And in this case, Abimelech, he didn't realize. Now, it doesn't mean that he was right in taking her anyway to add her to his harem. God wasn't justifying that. In fact, he made it clear that that wasn't going to stand. But Abimelech didn't do it to take someone else's wife. And then he ends up rebuking both Sarah and Abraham. What a shame. God protected Abraham, but he didn't let him get away unscathed. God wants us to have a bright testimony. And he's so good to watch over us and protect us even when we make our stupid decisions. But may we learn to trust him from the beginning. He's able to protect me in every situation. Well, let's go to 1 Timothy 6. We'll have to wrap it up here this evening. 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12. A part of learning to be victorious over the temptations of your flesh, the lust of your flesh, whatever that lust is not just not doing what you're not supposed to do, but it's committing yourself to the things that are going to make you stronger spiritually to be able to overcome the flesh. So it's not just a matter of saying, I'm not going to do that, but it's committing yourself to doing the things that are going to give you the tools and the weapons and the strength to not choose those things that are so self-destructive. 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12, but you, O man of God, flee these things. So again, O man of God, men and women of faith, you have the same weak flesh. Flee from those things and from the situations that put you in that place. And here's the second, the other side of the coin. Pursue. That takes effort. That takes a choice. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith. Where does faith come from? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Pursue it. Love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Occupy yourself. Remember when David sinned with Bathsheba? He should have been out fighting the battle, but instead he stayed home, and then he got himself in trouble, didn't he? Pursue, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, that which you've been given, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Well, I think we'll stop there tonight. May we learn from Abraham's second lie and the mess that it caused, and yet the faithfulness of God to those who fear him.